Coming up next, the story of a disgusting, dying drug peddler and what happened when his father found him. Stay tuned. This is the Back to God Hour, a program that looks at life in light of the Bible, exploring God's answers to our questions. Our host is David Fettes, and the topic we'll be dealing with today is ultimate love.
Joshua Lord was a great man with a rotten son. Mr. Lord was brilliant and ran a successful business. He was honest, kind, and generous to others. He was also a fine father, fair and firm, gentle and warm. But there came a time when, for no apparent reason, his son Adam turned against him. Adam stopped listening to him. He despised everything his father stood for. He wanted no part of the Lord family's lovely home and prosperous business. The more his father tried to connect with him, the more Adam resented it. Eventually, Adam ran away from home. Adam set out to be his own person and to do whatever he wanted. He left behind his old identity, dropped his family name, and went by various made-up names to make it harder for anyone to track him down. He got into the wild life and drank himself drunk at party after party. Then he started using harder drugs. Soon he was peddling dope. His drug use was dangerous, and so were the gangsters he was dealing with. If he didn't die of an overdose, he was likely to die of a bullet. But Adam plunged ahead anyway, shutting his eyes to the destruction ahead. Meanwhile, his father knew what was happening. Joshua Lord cared about Adam too much to forget about him. He had ways of finding out where Adam was and what he was doing. He even arranged for a few of Adam's old friends from better days to contact him and try to reason with him. But it did no good. Adam wanted no part of his former life. Then came the day of reckoning. Adam's drug habit got so bad that he started stealing from the supply he was supposed to be selling to others. He also started skimming some of the money that was supposed to go to his gangster boss. Adam thought nobody would notice, but he thought wrong. The boss found out and set out to find Adam and kill him. When Adam caught wind of this, he went into a panic. He fled to an abandoned building and tried to cope with his terror by stuffing himself with even more drugs. His father found out about all this and decided to take action himself. Joshua Lord left his lovely, secure neighborhood and made his way down to the filthy place where Adam was holed up. When Joshua found his son, the sight was revolting and the smell was even worse. Adam hadn't showered or changed his clothes for over a week, and that wasn't the worst of it. He had passed out from too much booze and drugs and was lying unconscious on the floor with his face in a pool of his own vomit. His father felt horror and disgust at his son's condition, but he also felt tremendous concern and compassion. He threw himself on the filthy floor next to his son, soiling his best suit. Adam wasn't breathing. His face was blue. He was drowning in his own vomit. Joshua rolled him over. Without hesitation, he pinched his fingers on his son's gooey nostrils and placed his lips over Adam's foul-smelling, sloppy lips, and began to give him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, forcing his own life-giving breath into the listless lungs of his son. For a few moments, nothing happened. Then Adam spluttered and took several breaths. The color began returning to his face. As the young man gulped in more air, his father remained on the floor next to him, covered by now with his son's filth. Just then, the door burst open. There stood a man with a gun ready to kill Adam. Just as the gunman fired, Joshua Lord threw himself between the killer and his son. The bullets meant for Adam slammed into his father. Joshua jerked from the impact and dropped to the floor. dying, blood gushing from his wounds. Then another shot sounded. This time, though, the killer fell. With his last ounce of life, the dying father had drawn his own gun and shot the one who was trying to destroy his son. Adam was saved. Soon he began to regain consciousness. As his head cleared, he realized what a mess he was and how awful he smelled. He saw his murderous boss lying dead. Then he looked over and saw his father. He saw the vomit-smeared face and the blood-spattered, bullet-riddled body. It began to sink in what his father had done to save him. Adam's pride and resentment melted away, and it dawned on him how much his father had loved him. For the first time since he could remember, Adam felt tears welling up in his eyes and love for his father welling up in his heart. Adam decided then and there to leave the drugs and gangs behind and to take his rightful place in the Lord family. How do you react to this story? Let me guess. You're impressed by the father's love for his son, but disgusted by some of the details. Well, the details about Adam's gross condition and Joshua's gory death are indeed disgusting, but isn't that exactly where we see the full extent of the father's love? Adam's condition was totally repugnant to his father, but he loved him so much that even the stinking, sickening situation Adam was in couldn't keep Mr. Lord from embracing his vomit-covered son and giving him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. A painful, violent death was completely at odds with Mr. Lord's desire for joy and life, but his love was so great that he chose to be blasted and bloodied and killed in order to save Adam. This story is a parable, but it's based on a true story that's even more graphic and glorious, the story of God's love in Jesus. Sometimes when we think of God and his love, we prefer to think of a general warm feeling God has toward us without getting into any gory details. But God's love is far more than just some sort of vague niceness. In order to see the greatness of God's love, we need to know at least two things. First, we need to realize how gross and revolting and repulsive our sin is to God. Only then can we see how intense and astonishing is the love that moves God to stoop down and embrace and breathe life into us, in spite of how much our sin disgusts him. Second, we need to see the horrible death that Jesus died in our place. Only a love beyond imagination could move the Lord to be nailed to a cross and suffer a gruesome and gory death in order to save us. In Romans 5, verse 8, the Bible says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Those two facts, we were sinners and Christ died, those two facts display the greatness of God's love. Love so great it overcomes his disgust at our sickening sinfulness. Love so great the Lord would rather die than live without us. That is ultimate love. Before I say more, here's Keith Staton.
You loved me when I was so unlovely. You sought me when I was lost. You showed me how much you really loved me when you bought me at the highest cost. There's no There's no greater love than this, that a man would give his life for a friend. There's no higher sacrifice than a man to give his life. You have paid a precious price for me. cleanse me with your own blood, and you clothe me with righteousness and mercy, and you crown me with your steadfast love. There's no greater love than this. There's no greater love than this, that a man would give his life for a friend. There's no higher sacrifice than a man would give his life. You have paid a precious price for me. Oh yeah. You have paid a precious price. Have paid a precious price for me.
There's no greater love than God's amazing love in Jesus Christ. To appreciate the greatness of God's love, we need to consider two things: the horrid condition of the people God chose to save, and the high cost of what God did to save us. In Romans 5, the Bible speaks of God's love and says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son." This Bible passage uses four words to describe our condition: powerless, ungodly, sinners, and enemies. We're as powerless to help ourselves as a junkie passed out on the floor. As we lie drowning in our sin, we're even more disgusting to God and nearer to death than someone drowning in his own vomit. And we're more at odds with God than the most rebellious runaway. That is our horrid condition in sin. But God has chosen to save sinners anyway. Why? Because his love is so great. We don't like to face the grim reality of sin. We'd rather think we're not all that bad. We may think we're healthy and clean and attractive and doing just fine, thank you. At that point, we're like a junkie lying unconscious, clothed in foul rags, smothering in his own filth, but having a happy hallucination as he lies there. In our pleasant, positive pictures of our condition before God, we're out of touch with reality. We're hallucinating. Once God breathes life into us and wakes us up, our minds become clear enough to see our horrid condition as sinners. How God must love us to come near us even when we're so disgusting to him. How he must love us for Jesus to enter our situation and touch us and get our filth on himself. It's when we see the extreme unloveliness of our sin that we see the greatness of God's love. It doesn't take much love to associate with people who are decent, clean, and fun to be with, who have a lot to offer. But to help those who have caused untold grief, to embrace those whose condition is revolting, that takes ultimate love. Consider Michael Ross. He brutally raped and killed a number of women. At last, he was caught and convicted and sentenced to death. Sitting on death row, Michael Ross wrote, "I am one of the greatest of sinners. I have murdered 8 women in the most horrible manner. I was consumed by an evil sickness that made me subhuman, and I believed that I was beyond redemption. How could I expect God to love me? But God is love, and God does love me. I can't say I fully understand why God loves someone such as I, one of the greatest of all sinners, but he does. God got his hands dirty with me," says Michael Ross. "I was covered with evil, as sinful as they come. I was filthy in the eyes of the Lord. I didn't deserve his help. I didn't deserve his love. Yet as filthy and repulsive as I was, God wasn't afraid to roll up his sleeves and reach down into that dark, dank pit of evil to give me, the greatest of sinners, a hand up to the light. This convicted rapist and murderer believes God loves him. Does this mean God thinks rape and murder are no big deal? Of course not. God hates every kind of sin. He cared deeply about Michael Ross's victims. He cared even more than their own families cared about them. The dreadful attacks on these women were attacks on God himself. God was more grieved and angered and disgusted by Michael's crimes than even the saddest, angriest, most outraged humans were affected by those crimes. And yet God's love is so strong that he could save and embrace even Michael Ross. God loves people, no matter how evil they are, but he doesn't take evil lightly. How do we know that? Through the cross of Jesus. God doesn't just look at sin and say, "Oh, well, that doesn't really matter. Let's just forget about it." No, God's justice must be satisfied. His outrage against sin must be dealt with. But rather than making us pay the price, God in his love decided to pay the price himself. The reason God can embrace people like Michael Ross and you and me is that he gave himself in the person of his son Jesus to suffer hellish anguish and death as the proper penalty of our sins. Jesus died in our place. That's the second great measure of God's love, the high cost of saving us, the enormous price the Lord paid to rescue us and bring us home to him. The Bible says this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. It would take enormous love to willingly die for someone else, even if death came instantly and without much pain. But for Jesus, death was not instant or painless. Quite the opposite. He was beaten and spat upon and mocked and tortured for hours. His face was beaten black and blue. His back was bloodied by a whip. His hands and feet were pierced with spikes. His flesh and tendons, his nerves and muscles endured excruciating strain and pain as he hung on the cross. His lungs heaved and gasped for lack of air. His throat and mouth burned for lack of water. And that still wasn't the worst of it. Worse than all the physical torment, Jesus absorbed the horror of the entire universe as he suffered the hell our sins deserve. If it would take great love to die a relatively painless death for an attractive, upright, good person, what can we say of the love that would die the most horrifying and agonizing death imaginable for people who were repulsive, warped, and sinful? Such love strains my brain and melts my heart. What about you? Do you know God's love? Have you received it by faith? Your greatest need is to be loved by God and to know that you are loved. Loved even at your most unlovely. Loved with a love more powerful than death. God's love is not some vague, indefinite whatever. God demonstrates his love in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. So if you want to know God and his love, look to the cross of Christ. Believe that God loves you and that Jesus died for you. Admit your sin. Marvel at God's love. Love so great it stoops to touch and help you when you're most offensive and disgusting and useless. Love so great it pays the ultimate price to give you eternal life. And once you start trusting God's love at the cross, keep on trusting his love. Rest assured, his love will never fail you. After all, if he set his love on you when you were a repulsive rebel, imagine what he'll do for you once he's made you a friend and member of his family. If he loved you even at the cost of blood and death and hellish sorrow, how much more will he keep loving you and blessing you now that he has risen from the dead and lives in glory and unspeakable joy? There is no greater love than God's love, and there is no forgiveness more complete than God's forgiveness. At the cross, God deals with sin once for all, and in his love he grants full and final pardon. When you trust in him, he promises to put your sin out of sight, out of reach, out of memory, out of existence. The Bible speaks of God putting our sin out of sight in Isaiah 38, verse 17, where a child of God says, "In your love you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all of my sins behind your back." God doesn't keep focusing on our sins. He doesn't keep bringing them up or holding them against us. In love, he puts our sins behind his back where he no longer looks at them. They are out of his sight. But that's not all. God also puts our sins out of reach. Psalm 103 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." In Micah 7, Scripture says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives? You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." This great God of love puts our sins as far out of reach as east is from west, so far out of reach that it would be easier to swim thousands of feet underwater to the bottom of the ocean than to reach the sins he's taken from us. God's loving forgiveness puts our sins not only out of his sight and out of reach, but also out of his memory. In Scripture, the Lord promises, "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sin no more. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more." Now, God doesn't get amnesia or gaps in his knowledge. His memory doesn't play tricks on him. But he no longer remembers our sins against us. If God keeps any record at all related to the sins of his children in Christ, it is a record of pardons, forgivenesses, graces, not a record of sins to be held against us. The cross cancels the written code and its accusations and removes our offenses from God's memory. Indeed, God's love wipes our sins out of existence. In Isaiah 44, verse 22, the Lord says, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist." Or as the Apostle Peter once told a crowd of sinners, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." Wiped out, swept away like fog blown away by the wind or melted away by the sun. Wiped away like a once dirty dish scrubbed clean. Gone, out of existence. That is what God's love does to the sin and guilt of those whom Jesus died to save. He takes our sins out of sight, out of reach, out of memory, out of existence. Jesus' blood provides ultimate forgiveness, and it guarantees ultimate blessing. If God the Father handed his Son over to suffer and die, there's no limit to what else he'll do. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, one with the Father, infinite in power, beauty, wisdom, love, and holiness. All things were created by him and through him and for him, and he is far more precious than any created thing. If you add up the value of every creature in heaven and on earth, the total doesn't begin to compare to the value of God the Son. Entire nations are like a drop in a bucket or specks of dust compared to the Lord. Compared to the infinite worth of Jesus, the entire universe is nothing and less than nothing. It was a much smaller thing for God to bring the entire universe into existence than it was to give up his Son. It was easier for God to create plants and animals and people and mountains and rivers and galaxies than it was to hand his Son over to death. To create all things, God simply spoke and they sprang into being. But to save sinners and give them a share in his glory, God did far more than just speak. He sacrificed his Son. When people sinned and spoiled God's world, it would have cost God less to destroy the whole creation than to sacrifice Jesus at the cross. If God the Father had decided to cast every last one of us into the fires of hell, if he had trashed the earth and thrown away every star and planet, it would have been less costly to him than giving his infinitely precious Son to die. No words can express how much the Father loves and values his Son, or how much he gave when he gave his Son for sinners. But the fact is, he did give him. And after that, anything else he gives will be easy. The hard part is already done. Romans 8, verse 32 says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" If the Father had his Son leave his glorious throne for the sake of earthlings, he will also raise earthlings up to glorious thrones. If he had Jesus endure hell's horrors, he will lavish heaven's happiness on those for whom Christ died. If Christ, the King of Angels, went to the cross, then those who embrace the cross will be exalted to authority over angels, and we will reign with Christ forever. If God did not withhold from his own Son one blow to his face, one lash on his back, one thorn in his scalp, one nail in his flesh, one tear, one gasp, one groan of hell's anguish, then he will not hold back any mercy, any comfort, any joy, any privilege, any splendor from those for whom Christ suffered all this. If the Father didn't hold his Son back, he won't hold anything back. Ultimate love guarantees ultimate blessings for all eternity. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen.
You've been listening to the Back to God Hour with David Fettes. Our messages can be read or heard anytime on the internet at backtogod.net. If you'd like your own printed copy of today's message, you may have one free of charge. Just write us and ask for the message called Ultimate Love. Our address is the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. A cassette or CD of today's program is available for $5. When you write, please include the call letters of this station. Maybe you don't know many of the Bible's most basic truths, but you'd like to learn more. Well, if so, we want you to know about a correspondent study course called Great Truths of the Bible. This course, offered through Crossroad Bible Institute, involves 12 lessons that include a total of 50 great truths of Scripture. And if you'd like to know more about studying Great Truths of the Bible through the mail, free of charge, please write us at the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655. If you're connected to the Internet, visit our website, backtogod.net. There you can get our messages anytime at your convenience, read our daily meditations, explore resources on a variety of topics, and talk to us by email. A complete listing of stations and broadcast times for the Back to God Hour radio, Primary Focus Television, and Kids Corner Radio is also available. The web address again is backtogod.net. Again, for a free printed copy of today's program, Ultimate Love, or for more information about Bible study through the mail, please get in touch with us. This is the Back to God Hour, Box 557755, Chicago, Illinois, 60655.